the default position, I think, of the table is that every Friday you will get emailed a list of everything that's gone on the table for the week. It's called the Weekly Digest. You can change your settings to make it the Daily Digest if you want. And if there's something new at 3 o'clock every day or on 3 o'clock on Friday, you will get emailed information about what's been going on at church. So if somebody has a prayer need or a need for service or the announcements, the regular announcements that we have on Sunday mornings, that we used to have on Sunday mornings, that used to be printed in the bulletin, those get mailed to you every Friday in that Daily Digest. So if you want to know what's going on, sign up for the table. And then when you get emails from Creekside, it helps to check those. And if you're low tech, don't do email, whatever. On the back table back there, every week we also have all of the announcements printed in printed form. So you can come in, you can grab one of those, and you can know what's going on if you don't have internet access. So if you have questions about that, feel free to talk to Dwight. He will answer all of them. And other than that, you know, we are in the book of Hebrews this morning, and we're going to be finishing Hebrews chapter 4. Still, am I good? Okay. Boy, I didn't even notice that. That was smooth. You're like, I still don't sound like Sean Connery, but we're working on that. So, you can't do miracles. Yeah, you got Ray Romano. All right. So, we are in Hebrews chapter 4, and you know, before I get into that, you know, church is a funny thing, isn't church a funny thing sometimes? You know, it's funny as a pastor to be able to just to hear people's motivations for coming to church. You know, sometimes I'll be talking to somebody and their life is just a wreck. And they find out I'm a pastor and then they'll say something like, yeah, I know I should go to church because then maybe things would be better. You know, as if, you know, coming to this meeting somehow gets you some like good karma, and that just by showing up in a meeting that when your life then all of a sudden is not going well, that it all of a sudden will just turn around and things will go better because you logged some time in a meeting. You know, sad to say, if that's why you're here, it doesn't work that way, right? What's that? You're going to leave? So, yeah. Oh, I didn't realize you were here. I wouldn't have been talking about you. It wasn't him, so. Or, you know, there's some people here, you know, I hear this a lot. Boy, I just want to go to a church where I can be fed, right? They want a church that teaches the Bible. They want to be fed. And that's great. You know, when we get together, you know, we should want to get fed from the Word. The Word is what sustains us and nourishes us. Or some people want to get to church because they're lonely and they want community, right? They think, boy, you know, the church is a better place than the Blue Moon, you know, to meet people probably. So I'm going to go to church because I want to meet people and I'm lonely. You know, and there's probably like an endless list of reasons why people come to church. Some people come to church to serve because they want to see the kingdom advance. They know their life is short and they want to make the most of it. You know, but I think if I would have pulled every single one of you when you came in this morning and said, why are you here this morning? Nobody would probably give me the answer, Steve, I came to church this morning so that I would be exposed for who I am. Anybody? You know, in fact, I'm kind of disappointed about the way you used the projection, because I was hoping you would be able to tap into that secret dark place of my heart and project up my real motivations, my real thoughts, my real intentions, all of those things that I did so everybody could see it, right? Yeah. As cool as our technology is, it's not that cool yet, thank the Lord, right? Anybody feel that way? Like, boy, I hope I go to church and I'm exposed today. Well, probably not. You know, what we're going to find out, though, this morning is that this time in the Word that we spend every week, that one of the goals to it should be to expose us, for who we are. In fact, the Word of God is something that exposes who we really are in that deep secret place of our heart. So let me go ahead and read. I'm going to go ahead and read Hebrews 4, 11 through 17. We'll pray and then we'll look at, I've entitled it today, Exposed and Accepted, what the Word of God says about itself and how we should respond. So Hebrews chapter 4, 11 through, I mean 16, I'm sorry, 11 through 16, it's a typo. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its effect that it has on your people. And I just pray that you would allow it to have its effect this morning, that your spirit would be working as I speak and as we listen to accomplish your purposes that you send it out for. And I thank you that the power, your power is at work in the word. It's not in me. It's not in us as your people or in good strategies, but it's in your word as it works. So I just pray that you would do that this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the first thing we find out, and before we kind of get into this, is that into the description of the word, is I want us to see a connection here, a logical connection between verse 11 and verse 12. Verses 12 and 13 are really this kind of, if you've studied the Bible a lot or if you've talked about what the Bible is, verses 12 and 13 is a section of the scriptures that you might have gone to that talks about the nature of the word. But in verse 11, he wraps up what we talked about, what we've been talking about the last couple weeks. Listen to what he says. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active. And he goes into this discussion about the nature of God's word. You know, in verse 11, what he's talking about there is he's talking about this idea of rest, that if we're going to experience the promises of God, if we're going to experience the ultimate rest that's from his presence and with him, that we need to understand the nature of the word and respond to the nature of the word correctly. Look back with me at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. It says this, "For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Go up to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He says this, "And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that if you want to enter into the rest of God, if you want to enter into relationship with God, if you want to understand all of the promises and experience those when Jesus comes back, you need to believe the word of God. And he's going to explain it to us in verses 12 and 13. He's going to describe to us the nature of the word. And what he's going to say is because of the nature of the word, it is absolutely critical that you believe it, that you heed its warnings, and that you act and live your life in accordance with it. That's what that "for" is there for. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, for the word of God is. And he describes the nature of the word. Let's look at what he calls the word starting in verse 12. He says, "For the word of God is living." You know, what I think that he's talking about there is that the word of God is relevant, right? The word of God is relevant. A lot of us think that the Bible is some dusty old book that has some ancient wisdom, and that if we read it and listen to it, it's kind of like Aesop's fables. We can get some good advice for how to live our life. I think a lot of you guys feel that way about it. The writer of Hebrews has a much higher view of Scripture than that. He says, no. The Scripture is not some ancient, dusty book, but the Scripture, the Word of God, is living. The Word of God is living. Well, why is it living and how is it living? Well, it's living because the God who speaks it is living. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 3 again. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. The first reason why the Word of God is living is because it's spoken by a God who is living. You know, if you're one of those people that thinks about the Bible as being some ancient book of wisdom that we just need to apply to our life and things will go better for us, you're missing the point. The Bible is God's revelation of Himself, and He is alive today just as much as He was when it was originally written. In fact, He speaks in His Word today just as much as He did when it was originally written. Go back with me to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. We've been looking at this the last couple weeks, so if you've been here, you've heard this before, but if it hasn't motivated you to open the Bible, listen to it, believe it, and act in light of it, you need to hear it again. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, listen to what it says. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, present tense, right now, next word, today. Just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. The Word of God's alive. The Word of God's alive because the God who spoke it is alive, and the Holy Spirit is working today to speak again through it to God's people. Word of God is living. You know, the second thing that He says about God's Word is that it's powerful. Look what He says in verse 12 again. For the Word of God is living and active. It's active. It's not just some static book, again, that doesn't do anything. That the Word of God is active. It is acting and accomplishing what God wants it to accomplish. It's powerful. In fact, go back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It's talking about Jesus Christ here, how in verse 2 it says that Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And then in verse 3 it says this. And He, Jesus, is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. God's word, in a cosmic sense, is what, in the word of the Son, in a cosmic sense, is what is sustaining and moving the universe forward. It is relevant and it is powerful. In fact, if you listen to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah had said this about, or God said through Isaiah, this in Isaiah 55:10, listen to what He says. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so My word which goes forth from My mouth, it will not return to Me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I have sent it. You know, he's talking about the word as if it's a servant. He sends it out, it's active, and it will accomplish what God wants it to do. That's the word. It's the nature of the word. It's relevant, it's living, it's active, it's powerful. The third thing He brings up to the word, about the word, is something that we probably don't like to hear all the time. It's in verse 12 again. For the word of God is living and active and sharper. It's sharper. Sharper than any two-edged sword, which in that day would have been pretty sharp. Today you could maybe say sharper than a surgeon's scalpel. Sharper than one of those cool laser cutters. You know, sharper than whatever in your mind is sharp. Not my mind, right? So, kind of dull. You know, his point is God's word what? It cuts. God's word draws blood. And look at how deep it cuts. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. God's word is sharper, it's living, it's active, and it cuts clear to the bone, to the joints and your marrow. And then it cuts even deeper than that. It cuts to the division of soul and spirit. You know, the idea there is that even in that invisible, perhaps indivisible place within yourself that only God Himself sees, His word comes in living and active and cutting, drawing blood to open up even that invisible part of who you are. He explains that a little bit. Verse 12. Even as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of your heart. There it is, right? When the Word of God goes forth, one of the things that it accomplishes is it cuts us. It goes to that very inner, secret, invisible part of who we are, and it judges our thoughts and intentions. It's not judging. It does that too. But in here, it's not talking about judging our actions. It's judging our thoughts and intentions, which means when you're doing something that looks righteous, but it's for self-centered, selfish reasons, it knows that. It judges that. God's word judges. When no one knows what you're thinking about someone and the word of God comes to bear on it, well, it exposes that for what it is. His word is living, it's active, and it cuts. And then listen to what verse 13 says. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, talking about God's. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I think the ESV does a better job of translating it. I think the NAS people are trying to make it church friendly. The ESV, I think, says that the Word of God leaves us naked and exposed. Is that what it says in the ESV people? Naked. That's really what it says. The Word of God leaves you naked and exposed. Did you hear that? But when I want to come to church, I want to come to church and be stripped naked and be exposed for who I really am and the secret thoughts and intentions of my heart. You know, I was talking to Marv about this text earlier this week, and he made a really, I think, helpful comment. You know, it's important, obviously, that we come to the Word and that we interpret it correctly, but he said this. He said, the most significant thing about the Scripture, and I'm just paraphrasing, isn't how we interpret Scripture, but it's how Scripture interprets us. Did you guys hear that? The important thing about the Scripture isn't how we interpret Scripture, but how Scripture interprets us. Is that pretty accurate? Okay, I wanted to make sure I'm not misquoting him since he's here. I would have put some other things on if he was gone. But yeah, the Word of God stands in judgment to us. We don't stand in judgment to it. You know, oftentimes we do that, right? We try to stand in judgment. Well, it doesn't really mean that. Or yeah, you got to be balanced, Steve, right? You know, our minds are adept at rationalizing. But the important thing is that the Scripture interprets us. It's like this spiritual biopsy that cuts right into our hearts, right into the secret thoughts and intentions of our soul and our spirit. And it reveals them, it exposes them, and leaves us naked and exposed before Him with whom we have to do, or as the ESV reads, before Him before whom we must give an account. That's God's Word. It's living, it's active. It pierces and cuts, draws blood, and leaves us exposed. You know, we often come to the Scriptures with this desire for, you know, the Scripture is my roadmap for life, right? Or the Scripture is like helpful advice, or the Scripture is, the writer of Hebrews is like, no, you better be diligent to enter that rest. You better believe what God has saying and act in accordance with it, because there will be a day when the Word of God will come and it will expose you for who you really are. In fact, the picture of Jesus at the beginning of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, listen to this imagery of Jesus. John is prisoner on this island. He has this vision of what's to come. And this is what he sees. He says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. and his feet were like burnished bronze refined in the furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. You hear that? From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, this discerning, cutting word of God. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, does anyone know what it says? When I saw him, I just felt great and encouraged. I just wanted to stand and worship. No, John says, when I saw him, I fell, I don't want to misquote it here, I fell at his feet as though dead. And John was completely undone by this picture of Christ coming back in judgment with his word of God coming out of his mouth that cuts. And so when you're in a situation today, if you hear his voice, just like the nation of Israel did, just like we do here, if the word of God is exposing your secret thoughts and intentions of your heart, and that is God's grace to you, because once Jesus comes back, or once you die and go meet him, it is too late. It's too late to do anything about that. You know, the reality is, though, is that I think when God's word comes on us and cuts us and leaves us naked and exposed before God, before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, imagine that picture. You know, oftentimes we have all of these wrong responses to that. You know, some people, I think, live in justification. They either reject God's word altogether. Well, God's word isn't really true, therefore there's nothing really that speaks against my life and my motives and my heart, and so I can do whatever I want. Or as Christians, we can be a little bit more refined with that and just come up with creative interpretations to explain away what God has to say for us. In fact, you know, it's with the internet now, it's great. I'm sure with whatever you want to do, you can find somebody that'll twist the scriptures to agree with you. Right? Do you disagree? I mean, seriously. But the word of God is what exposes and interprets us. We don't judge it. And one day, it'll be the standard by which we'll be cut open and our thoughts and intentions of our hearts will be made clear to the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. Some of you probably out there just live in denial, right? You're convicted by the word of God at times, and then you're just like, well, I better turn on the football game. You know, we tend to numb ourselves to the conviction of the Spirit and what comes through the Word, either by, you know, self-justifying or just by denying it, right? We numb ourselves through entertainment, through busyness, through alcohol, through drugs, through Facebook, because we just don't want to face the reality of what's inside of us, and we're exposed for who we really are. You know, the tragic things that have happened this week, you know, they're horrific. But probably the most horrific thing about it is that we ask ourselves, like, how could he do that? Guess what? He's one of us. Sometimes there's events that come into this world that just expose the wickedness of humanity for what it really is. And it's nothing new. I mean, we're celebrating Christmas, and one of the least told stories at Christmas time is when Herod, in desire to maintain his control, went in and slaughtered a whole bunch of children, all of the children around Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. It's nothing new. The hearts of humanity are wicked, and when the Word of God exposes that, man, that's God's grace to us. Sometimes we respond with self-righteousness. Some of you just simply try harder. Oh, God's word said that. I better try harder. I'm going to try harder. And you get discouraged. You either get discouraged doing that, or you get to be like really self-righteous like a Pharisee doing that. I'm a pretty good guy. God must like me. But the reality is in any righteousness that doesn't come from faith in Christ, that's coming through self-reliance, is rebellion against God. Because if you could be saved through keeping the law, Paul tells us in Galatians, then Jesus died for nothing. Why celebrate Christmas? Why celebrate Easter? There's no point if you could be good enough on your own. You know, in the midst of all of these things, you know, there'll be a day again when we're going to be exposed naked before God. And I think our natural inclination, the reason why we have a lot of those just those kind of like responses to the conviction of the Spirit is because we just don't understand grace. You know, Adam and Eve, when they first sinned, it says that they realized that they were naked and they were ashamed. And so the first thing that they did is they started to try harder themselves, and they made fig leaves to avoid their conviction, right? And when God was walking in the garden, what does it say? Adam and Eve, they hid themselves. And isn't that what we do? When the conviction of the Spirit comes upon us, the last thing we want to do is be exposed. So we justify ourselves, we deny, we go into self-righteousness. None of those things are going to solve the problem. You know, our second point this morning isn't just that the Word of God pierces, but that we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest, verses 14 through 16. Look what it says. Since then, or therefore, we have a great high priest. And this, listen to this, what this verse tells us. This is really surprising in light of what he just said. You've been naked and exposed. Listen. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16. Let us therefore draw near. Do you hear that? Let us therefore draw near. And instead of when you're exposed by God's word, when your thoughts and intentions are revealed, when you recognize the wickedness of your heart, he says the thing to do, first of all, hold fast your confession about who Jesus is. And he's going to explain that to us. Look what he says about Jesus. First of all, he says, since we have a great high priest. It's actually kind of redundant language. High priest already means that he's high. So it's kind of like we have a great, great priest. We have a super great priest. We have this great high priest. He's the one who has made offering for our sin. He's the one who's atoned for our sin. He's the one who purifies us in our sin. He's the one that has appeared in the presence of God for us. And that's what he says next. He says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. It's a phrase that he's going to develop later on, but turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 9, starting at verse 23. Hebrews chapter 9, 23. He says, since we have this great high priest, a high priest who intercedes for us before God, a high priest who makes purification for our sins, who's passed through the heavens. 9:23, listen. In context, he's been talking about the rituals of the Old Testament worship. He's been talking about the tabernacle. He's been talking about things. And listen to what he says in verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, talking about blood, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What he's saying is that the temple and all of the worship of the Jews was just a copy of the real thing. It was just a shadow of what really has substance. And he says, and just like the earthly temple had to be cleansed, there's a more significant temple that had to be cleansed. And he goes on. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands. The holy place was this inner sanctuary where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat was, where once a year a priest would enter and make atonement for the sins of the people. He says, Christ didn't enter a human temple that was just made by hands. I'll keep reading. A mere copy of the true one, but entered into heaven itself. He passed through the heavens. He entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise, he would have need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. Look back with me at verse 24 there in chapter 9. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. When Paul says that Jesus is our high priest, or not Paul, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus is our high priest who has entered into the heavens, what he's saying is that Jesus has gone into the very presence of God. He has satisfied the demands of God for justice. And now he is there, what does he say? Verse 24, in the presence of God for us. Hear that? Jesus is our high priest. He stands in God's presence for us, for you and for me. He is our intermediary. He is our representative. He is our defense attorney in the presence of God. He goes on back to Hebrews chapter 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. That was all of what chapter 1 was about. Remember that Jesus was God's own Son, that He is God in the flesh, that He is the exact representation of Him. And as God's Son, He stands side by side with us as His brothers and sisters, and He's not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. So in Christ, we are also what? Children of God. It's an amazing truth that chapter 1 and chapter 2 developed. Jesus, the Son of God, because of that, let us hold fast our confession. Man, you gotta believe what you believe, because if you don't believe that, there is nothing left. Because you will be exposed one day by the Word of God. It will be cut open. Your thoughts and intentions of your heart will be revealed. And if you don't believe Jesus, you got nothing. You won't enter His rest. Let us hold fast our confession. And then he says this. He develops the thoughts more. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He says, you know what? We have a high priest who he can identify with you. He can sympathize with your weaknesses. He's not sitting up there like some angry God, an angry high priest that's just like, man, Steve, you are such a mess up. I can't believe you're my brother. And he's a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. And he gives us two reasons why. And that's what Christmas is all about. It says this, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. The first reason he can sympathize with us is that, boy, he walked in our shoes. He knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to have Satan just bombard him with temptation after temptation after temptation. He knows what it's like to fight against sin. He's been tempted in every way as we are. That was the whole point of his humanity, so that he could identify with humanity and he could offer up a sacrifice and he could live and satisfy the demands of the law for us. And that's what the next point is about. Yet without sin. He can identify with us because he walked in our shoes, and he can save us and die in our place because he did it perfectly. Any imperfection that you have, Jesus didn't have. Any sin that you have, Jesus took upon himself when he offered that sacrifice. In fact, it's a great story, the Day of Atonement story in the Old Testament. The term scapegoat, anybody know, you've heard the term scapegoat before? That's from the Bible. But there's this sacrifice that you confess all of your sins on it, and then they take the scapegoat outside the camp as far away as you can see it to symbolize that God takes your sin away and it can't be seen anymore. And Jesus, guess what, is our scapegoat. When we turn to him in faith, our sins get placed upon him. He gets led out of the city, nailed to a cross, and God sees it no more. Let us hold fast our confession. You know, back in 2:17 and 18, Hebrews chapter 2:17 and 18, he says the same thing. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. That's the incarnation, that's Christmas. That he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Do you hear that? That Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest. He faithfully accomplished everything that he had to accomplish for us, and he is a God of mercy. In fact, that's what we find out next back in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore draw near with confidence. And what an amazing word. In light of what we just saw up in 12 and 13, draw near with confidence. And you are, he just says, boy, the word of God comes upon you like a sword. It cuts you open. It reveals the thoughts and intentions of your heart. It leaves you naked and exposed before God for who you really are. So draw near to him with confidence. Man, that's just like mind-blowing. But it's mind-blowing. And the only reason we can have confidence isn't because we're so great, but it's because Jesus is great. Because Jesus is our great high priest. Because Jesus passed through the heavens. Because Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So draw near. Draw near to God with confidence. He says, draw near to what with confidence? Draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy. And how much do you think about, when you think about the rule of God and him sitting on his throne and his sovereignty and his power, how many of you guys think of that throne as being the throne of grace? And God is a God of grace. The whole story of the Bible is about his grace. It's about him sending his son to die in our place so that we could receive mercy. Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. You know, so when the Word of God comes upon you and the Word of God like cuts you open, draws blood down to the bone, opens you up, man, that in and of itself is the grace of God, because it's causing you to what? Realize how absolutely incapable you are and drive you back to his Son. You know, so a couple points of application this morning. Boy, first of all, boy, let the Word of God have its cutting effect. You know, sadly, like the church, I think there's like dozens and dozens of churches in America where the churches have kind of like conceded to this desire that we have, this secret self-centered desire that really, I want to go hear the Word of God so it can help me, right? I want principles for my business. I want principles for my marriage. And God has all of those things in there. But very few of us, like I said in my introduction, say, boy, I want to go hear the Bible preached in a way that's going to expose me and leave me naked before God. You know, my challenge to you is in your own personal time in the Word, don't just look for encouraging verse of the day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? But let the Word of God have its cutting and exposing effect on you. And let that drive you to the throne of grace confidently because of the work of Jesus. You know, second thing, and these are the exhortations right from the text, hold fast your confession. If you leave that behind, if you don't believe Jesus, if the message preached to you, the word preached to you is never united by faith in those who've heard, boy, it's not going to profit you. We need to be diligent to let God's word profit us by believing it. You know, the whole previous chapter was about the people of Israel who were all delivered out of Egypt by Moses. They all went through the Red Sea. They all received the law. They all heard it spoken. They all saw God's work in the desert. And yet they never believed themselves, and they never entered into God's rest. Hold fast your confession, because there is nothing else. And the third thing, boy, draw near. draw near to the throne of grace because our high priest sympathizes with us. He's walked in our shoes. He's done it perfectly. And he can come to our aid. So I'm just going to call the worship team back up and to close us in a song. We've got a little extra time, Joel, so take what you want. You know, as they're playing, if you want to sing, the high priest song would be cool. Is that where you're going to go? So do what you want, but I want the high priest song. I mean, think about what we're singing in these words. Because we have, all of us, no matter how righteous we seem, one day we'll be exposed by God's word. So Joel, lead us for a while, then I'll close us. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. Father, I just thank you for Jesus Christ, and I thank you for the fact that your throne is a throne of grace. I thank you that for my own life, how your word has exposed me and exposes me to you, and that you've provided Jesus for me. So, Father, I would just pray if there's anyone here who has never come to know you and never come to know the grace and forgiveness that's in you, that you would expose them to their sin right now, and that you would draw them to your Son who sympathizes with their weaknesses and who's died in their place. Father, for those of us who are living in compromise, I just pray that you would convict us again and cause us to draw near. And that we would leave here as people more in love with your Son, more humble for ourselves, and that we would just glorify you in everything. Praise things in Jesus' name.